The first reading can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1163. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 15. That's page 1163. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completeness of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel may be found on page 1007 of the Pew Bibles. It is Mark, starting to read at verse 21. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. Glory to Christ our Saviour. When Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was out by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her, so that she may be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him, and a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." But he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Money. We earn it, spend it, we're given it sometimes. People lose it, squander it, hoard it, wrangle over it, idolize it, give it away, use it to buy friends. Some win it, some have too much of it, others too little. Whatever the case, money occupies a major place in everyday life. Perhaps that's why the Beatles sang so much about it. Someone said, if you want to know what's really important to you, observe what you do with your money. A young boy came skipping home late one Sunday morning with an ice cream cone in his hand. "Where did you get that?" asked his mother. "I bought it with the 50p you gave me," he replied. Obviously, that must have been a few years ago. Ice cream for 50p. "That 50p I gave you was for Sunday school," said his mother. "I know, Mum," he answered. "But the vicar met me at the door and got me in for free." Money and church have a tradition of not mixing very well. Isn't it curious how a pound coin can look so small in a supermarket, but so big in a church? Talk about money and giving in church or in relation to church, and reactions will be very mixed, including the church is loaded, or the vicar is always going on about money. St. Paul was not afraid or embarrassed about addressing the issue of Christians and their pockets in his second letter to the Corinthians. He devotes two whole chapters, 8 and 9, to various aspects of the subject. Stewardship, a word that I particularly like because it embraces the total response of our lives to God, of which giving money is only one part, but also involves time, talents, energy, and everything else about us. That whole issue of stewardship is wide-ranging. But for our purposes this morning, we pick up on some of the points from the first reading, covering verses 7 to 15 of chapter 8. Let us always remember that when Paul writes about anything at all, not least Christian generosity and the giving of money, his reference point the focus of his thinking and teaching is first and foremost the generosity of God. The generosity of God expressed supremely and most fully in Jesus Christ. And so he writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Paul doesn't command the Corinthian Christians to give generously. He says that very specifically. That is just not how Paul would address them. Rather, he puts their commitment and the sincerity of their love to the test by introducing this benchmark of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his starting point. And so, our motivation in whatever we give is not that the parish share has to be paid, it does of course, or that the organ is wheezing. It isn't yet, is it, Norman? Or that there is dry rot in the pews. Don't panic. No. Our motivation is in God. In God as a generous, giving God. And it's a deeply searching principle. Because of our poverty, Christ renounced his riches so that through his poverty we might become rich. Of course, it's not material prosperity, it's not material poverty and wealth that Paul has in mind. Rather, the poverty of Christ is seen in his birth and death. His incarnation in taking on human flesh and in his cross. While the wealth he gives us through his total self-giving is salvation, with all its rich blessings, replacing the spiritual poverty of our human condition. Jesus gave to the uttermost. He left everything. He sacrificed himself. And what Jesus has given and done for us prompted the writer of the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died," to conclude with these lines: "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." What we give and how we give begins here. A second key point that Paul makes is that Christian giving is proportionate giving. Giving according to what we have and what is within our means. It should never be less than what is proportionate to our income, although on occasions it might be more. In certain circumstances and for special reasons, we might choose to give over and above what we might perhaps reasonably be able to afford. But such acts are likely to be the exception rather than the rule, especially if our giving may disadvantage those others who we have a responsibility to care for. Which brings us to our third point and the words of today's theme from verse 13. It is all about a fair balance. Or in the translation that we heard this morning, it's all about equality. Paul writes, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there will be equality. No one is expected to give what they do not have. Paul is simply aiming at an equality that shares with those in need without creating problems for those who give. And an equality which receives from those who have the means to meet that need. The question of equality, a fair balance. Much of life is a balancing act. We weigh up priorities. We make decisions about what is right or best in any given situation. We strive for equality, fairness, and justice, which is about addressing disparities and injustices. We do it according to who we are, what we have at our disposal, and what we can do with that in a way that helps to meet the needs of others. And Paul illustrates this principle of a fair balance from the Old Testament narrative of God's supply of manna to the wandering Israelites in the desert, by quoting in verse 15 from the book of Exodus, God provided enough for everybody. Larger families gathered a lot, but not too much. Smaller families gathered less, but not too little. And together, they lacked nothing. A fair, a right, and a true balance. Karl Marx, you don't often quote him in sermons. Karl Marx called for a society which could inscribe on its banners, from each according to their ability, and to each according to their need. Whether or not Karl Marx was aware that he was quoting from Scripture, both phrases come from different places in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, whether or not he knew that, those words relate to the respective responses of the churches in Antioch and the church in Jerusalem to two separate situations that challenged the outworking of their communal life together as Christians. The Christian church can lay claim to being the most communist community on earth in terms of its aims, values, and ideals. But of course, without the atheism, because all that we are, we have, and we do has its beginning, its continuing, and ending in our generous, giving God. I end with the final words of St. Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he completes his exposition on Christian generosity with the words, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Amen.